Would you go ahead and turn to Revelation chapter 13? Moving along here, Revelation chapter 13. I don't know if that's over half or, yeah, we're over half, right? Over half. My math is bad. You know that already. I was dealing with fractions last week and I was like, what? One third, two thirds. I think that equals one whole, right? Revelation chapter 13. You know, again, we talked about last week how some people can be confused about the book of Revelation, but they don't need to be. And one reason why people are confused with the book of Revelation is that they have not read or studied one key book. And what book would that be? Daniel. Thank you. I heard it out there. Daniel. If you are confused about the book of Revelation, it's probably because you haven't studied or read the book of Daniel. The book of Daniel is one of the big keys to understanding the book of Revelation. They complement each other. And if you're missing, oh, there's books on the table as well. Yeah, we have Discovering Daniel from Amir Sarfati. So if anyone wants one, we have Amir, Behold Israel was so awesome. You know, when we had the conference, they had extra boxes, like four or five boxes of Discovering Daniel and their workbooks. They went, Pastor Paul, would you like all these boxes? And we're like, well, yes. So I took the boxes before they changed their mind. If you ever seen that commercial, start the car. No. And so I took the boxes. And so we have a bunch of boxes of Discovering Daniel. So if you like them, no charge, no charge at all. Wait a sec. No, it's no charge. Yes, Book of Daniel. By the way, if you haven't studied it, you can go back. We actually went through the Book of Daniel many, many moons ago. Feels like maybe over a year ago now. So you can go to calvaryoakville.ca and go to town there on the sermons, Discovering Daniel. So here we are, Revelation chapter 13. Revelation chapter 12, we went through and we discovered a character there. And here we are in 13, discovering a few other characters that are importante in the Great Tribulation. These are real characters. This is not a story. This is not a fable. This is real, just as you pinch your arm. That's as real as it gets. Just as I am banging on this podium, this is real. It is real what is going to happen through the book of Revelation. And we look at chapter 13, and it says there in verse 1, then I, being John, stood on the sand of the sea. You know, the ancient Jews, they viewed the sea. You know, when we think of the sea today, you know, we're talking about the tropics, and we're like, oh, it's so beautiful, it's gorgeous. You know, the blue, blue sea. Tobermory. Anybody ever go out to Tobermory? I've never seen crystal blue water, like, in Ontario. You look at Lake Ontario, and it's like, what happened? You know, we have visitors come in from different countries like, oh, this is nice. And they're like, this is what happened. And then you go to Tobermory. It's so crystal blue. It's actually very beautiful. You get a chance to go out there. But the ancient Jews, they viewed the sea as a frightening place. Not like how we look at the tropics. Beautiful. They viewed it as a frightening place. Chaotic is another word. Untamed. As if, because the way they picture it, it's as if it resisted God, right? You know, with the storm and the sea. So in a sense, they viewed it as evil. And then John goes on to say, if you look at verse 1 there, then I stood on the sand of the sea and I saw a beast rising up out of the sea. In the last chapter, what creature did we study? Do you remember the symbolism of that? A dragon, right. Now notice here that rising out of the sea was not a dragon, but a what? Beast. So rising out of the sea is not Satan, because we know that Satan is the dragon. And we know that now this is going to be some evil personage represented as the beast. So in the Greek, beast has the idea of some very dangerous wild animal. Again, notice that the beast is coming out of the sea. And this is why I'm talking about the book of Daniel, because in Daniel chapter 7, the symbolism used in Daniel chapter 7 of the sea represents Gentiles. Follow that? So this beast is rising from among the Gentiles. the beast will not be Jewish. Now, here's some further details about this beast, going on to verse 1, having 7 heads, 10 horns, and on his horns 10 crowns. And where did we hear something similar to this? Last chapter, right, about the dragon. But you said, well, this is not the dragon. I thought you said this is not Satan, this is someone different. Okay, so these similarities, these similar descriptions are associated with Satan. Hi. Because the dragon and the beast have this same description. Okay, so because they have the same description, this means the beast is like the dragon. The beast closely identifies with the dragon. Daniel, again, this is why I want to use Daniel. I'm going to be referencing Daniel quite a bit here. Daniel chapter 7, 16 to 24. Daniel chapter 7, 16 to 24 lets us know that this beast will come from a revived Roman Empire somewhere in Western Europe. You're following so far? So we're getting information about this beast, Gentile, coming from a revived Western Europe, okay, a revived Roman Empire. The future beast will be the final ruler over a future 10 kingdoms. Pretty well most of the globe by that time in the future. And its future leaders will serve the beast. And then you notice it goes on in verse 1 towards the end. On his heads, a blasphemous name. This is the character of this beast. The beast is a blasphemer against God. This verse is also backed up in Daniel 7:25. He shall speak pompous words against the Most High. Going on to verse 2. Now the beast which I saw was like a leopard. His feet were like the feet of a bear, and his mouth like the mouth of a lion. And again, as I mentioned last week, right, the best interpreter of the Bible when it comes to symbols is the Bible itself. Right, God created the Bible. God created every word in there. He spoke to the writers, the authors, to write, the Holy Spirit spoke through them to write these down. So, of course, it only makes sense that God would be the best interpreter of these symbols. Case in point, in verse 2, we have a leopard, a bear, and a lion. Oh my. The book of Daniel interprets for us what these animals represent. In Daniel chapter 7, the lion was a picture of Babylonian Empire, if you remember that. The bear, a picture of Medo-Persian Empire. And the leopard was a picture of the Greek Empire. Then Daniel, in that chapter, mentions a fourth beast. Keep that marked in your where you are right now, but turn with me to Daniel chapter 7. Daniel chapter 7. Daniel chapter 7 and verses 7 and 8. Will someone please read Daniel chapter 7 verses 7 and 8? Nice and loud. If you could stand up and read that nice and loud, Daniel chapter 7, verses 7 and 8, referencing a fourth beast. Thank you, Andrew.
This is the King James Version, by the way.
Sure, that's cool.
After this, I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible, and strong exceedingly, and it had great iron teeth. It devoured and brake in pieces, and stamped the residue with the feet of it, and it was diverse from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them another little horn, before whom there were 3 of the first horns plucked up by the roots, and behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of man, and a mouth speaking great things.
Thank you. So this beast in Daniel is the beast mentioned here in chapter 13. That was prophetic words to Daniel, and speaking now what we know and are reading in chapter 13. Now, why is this beast, as verse 2, like a leopard? Like a bear's feet and like a lion's mouth? Well, let's think of the leopard. When you see leopard, when I was reading this, I was thinking leopard. Anyone remember the commercial from Mutual Omaha? What was that, Mutual Omaha? Oh, Wild Kingdom, thank you. And what was the commercial of? It was a leopard chasing something and then catching it and breaking its neck or something. But nobody else knows that except you and me, Steve. It goes way back. But I would always remember that. Mutual of Omaha's Wild Kingdom. And it would have a leopard, like just moving fast. So when you think of leopard, how many people here think of speed? Well, this is the fourth beast. Speed in the manner of which he's going to conquer. Very swift, very fast. Alexander the Great, he was swift, fast. Conquered in a very swift manner. So too this beast. A bear, what's a bear known for? Strength, fierceness, right? Not like Winnie the Pooh. This is the different bear, right? So we think of the beast, and they're going to have strength. He's going to have strength in the sense of his army and fierceness, of course, of what he's going to be able to and capable of doing. The beast and his force will have this in spades. And of course, the lion has all these qualities: strength, speed, crushing power, ferociousness, devouring. And so too is this beast. Now, some have taught that chapter 13, when we're talking about these first few verses, some have taught that or thought that the beast represents this evil system, an evil government system. However, note that in 2 Thessalonians, if you want to write this down, 2 Thessalonians 2 verse 3, that this beast is also called, you're going to remember this name from your readings, the son of perdition, right? The son of perdition. Who else was called the son of perdition? Judas was called the son of perdition. So it's not a government system, it's a person, right? Judas was called this in John 17, 12. So this lets us know that the son of perdition in the future tribulation to come will also be a man. Daniel 9, 26 and 27 also lets us know, and again, that's Daniel 9, 26, 27, also lets us know that this beast is male and will be from a Roman, revived Roman Empire. He'll be Roman, from a revived Roman Empire. So this male, Roman, Gentile human being that will be powered by and energized by Satan. And how do we know that he's powered and energized and supported by Satan? Go back to flip over now to chapter 13 and look at verse 2. Let's go back to Revelation chapter 13 and look at verse 2, the continuation of that. It says there, the dragon gave him his power. You see that? His throne and great authority. Do you remember when Satan tried to tempt Jesus? You remember that? In Matthew, for example. And of course, Jesus said, nope, don't want nothing to do with these things. None, get away. Get away. Well, this particular man, represented as a beast, will accept the offer that Jesus rejected. Interesting. So this future man will be supported and powered by Satan. And he is known as the big A, Antichrist, right? Anti, not A-U-N-T-Y. So he's not, hey, Antichrist. No. You don't want an anti named anti. That would be weird. Antichrist. I shouldn't even make fun of that. But anti means opposed. Anti means instead of. Anti means against. So you put that together, Antichrist, he is instead of Christ. He is opposed to Christ. He is against Christ. This man, will he be possessed by Satan? Could very well be. Judas, we know, became possessed, right, in John 13, 27. Daniel chapter 8 lets us know that he will be wise in his own eyes. He will be wise in an evil way. And he's going to use occult practices. This is Daniel chapter 8. Daniel chapter 11 lets us know more about this evil individual. Guess what? I don't think this is a far stretch, but he's going to be all about self. He's going to be all about power. He's going to be all about control. This is why God wants to work in and through us, so that when we give our life to Jesus Christ, he doesn't want us to be about self. He wants us to follow his will. He doesn't want us to be selfish. Why? Because if we're being selfish and I claim to be a Christian, then in a sense, I'm acting like the Antichrist with a small a. Selfishness has no room in a Christian's lifestyle. has no place, actually, no place in a Christian's life. Because then if I'm being selfish, then I'm actually being antichrist, you know, with like a small a. So many folks in the tribulation, they're not going to know it because he will be a great deceiver. He'll be very selfish. He'll be power hungry. He'll be very controlling, but he's going to come off very charismatic. He's going to, you know, just be a great deceiver, very great deceiver. And then verse 3 goes on to say this. Look at this about the beast, Antichrist. And I saw one of his heads as if it had been mortally wounded, and his deadly wound was healed. And so some folks say, oh, this must be a reference to like an evil historical figure from the past, or maybe it's the meaning of the revived Roman Empire, right? It was wounded and now. But just to dispel that, verses 12 and 14, you can just jot that down. We'll read through it later. But verses 12 to 14 proves that this is not a reference that is about an evil historical figure from the past or a revived Roman Empire. Verses 12 and 14 prove that this verse here, verse 3, is a reference to the future Antichrist. Okay, very bad man. So, since the Antichrist is a master deceiver, a master magician, he's going to be very good at deceiving because we know that Satan is a father of lies. He's a great deceiver. Somehow, the Antichrist will be able to deceive people to thinking and seeing his death and seeing him come to life. Does that sound familiar? What does that sound familiar? Because we think of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. You see, the Antichrist loves to mimic God. He loves to mimic God. Now look at the rest of verse 3. And all of the world marveled and followed the beast. All of the world. Those who are left behind after the church has been raptured, there will be folks that have given their life to Jesus Christ. They're going to pay the price. But even paying the price for a Christian will be a good news because they'll be immediately in the presence of the Lord. But those left behind will marvel and want to follow the Antichrist. And it's, what's going to help this cause is he's going to appear to die and then come back to life. And they'll be like, whoa, who is like this beast? Think of how social media is going to blow up when that happens. Kind of dies, you know, comes back to life. So in verse 4 it says, so they worship the dragon who gave authority to the beast, and they worship the beast saying, who is like the beast? Who is able to make war with him? And you think that Satan worshiping is bad now? We ain't seen nothing yet. This will just feed the Antichrist's already big ego. Verse 5 goes on to say, and he was given a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and he was given authority to continue for 42 months. The Antichrist, he's going to blaspheme God. Of course, that's what he does. He's anti-God, anti-Christ. But we know, based on this verse, that he's on a very short leash, because he is able to do this for only 42 months, which we know is 3.5 years. Then verse 6, then he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God. He opened his mouth in blasphemy to his name, to blaspheme his name, his tabernacle, and those who dwell in heaven. So the Antichrist, powered by and supported by Satan, will blaspheme God and everything associated with God, even blaspheming all in heaven. He will blaspheme God's angels and his saints, all those that have been raptured, he's going to blaspheme. That's all he can do against the folks in heaven. Isn't that wonderful? He can't touch them. The folks in heaven are untouchable. Untouchable. We're the untouchables. From the vantage point of the enemy, we're going to be the untouchables. He can't touch those who have been raptured. He can't. So probably that's why he's so angry and blaspheming the heavenlies, because he can't touch us. What's that old saying? Sticks and will break my bones, but what words or names will never. I think that's going to really come true for Satan, right? He's going to blaspheme, curse with all whatever vile names he's going to call us and blaspheme, but it's like sticks and stones. But back on earth, verse 7, it was granted to him to make war with the saints. So in the heavens, he can't touch them. But look what's happening here back on earth during the Great Tribulation. Verse 7, it was granted to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. Daniel 7:25 also backs this up, mentions this. The Antichrist and his government and all who follow him, whoever follows the Antichrist, they're going to be persecuting Christians. They're going to be calling out those, hey, I think my neighbor, I think he's a Christian. He's going to call them out. And the Antichrist is going to kill those folks who have given their life to Jesus Christ during the Great Tribulation. He's going to kill them on an enormous level. Many lives will be snuffed. Those who have given their life to Christ during the tribulation. Revelation 6:11, remember we studied that, mentions that these are the martyrs in heaven, the tribulation saints. And authority, going on in verse 7, and authority was given him over every tribe, over every tongue and nation. Verse 8 says, all who dwell on the earth will worship him. You see, notice it says all. All. See, here's the thing. The Antichrist will not ask nicely. He's not going to ask nicely. This is the worst of the worst of the worst of all the evil combined all in one man. He's not going to ask nicely. He's going to demand allegiance. He's going to demand loyalty to him. To him and to him alone. He is the final world dictator. And he's going to want every tribe, every tongue, every nation to worship him. Global domination. The word we hear today is globalism. You heard that? The world has been talking about this, globalism. One world government, one world economy, and a one world religion. This is what they want. The elite would want, most of the elites would want a one world government, one world economy, and one world religion. And a lot of folks want that as well because they think this is what's going to solve all the problems in the world. Today, people are thinking this. The world, sadly, will get its wish. This is what we're reading about. As one teacher said, a future progressive, smooth-talking, globalist elite from Western Europe. This is what they're going to get. Those who do not give their life to Christ and worship the beast will pay a very, very heavy price. Look at the last sentence of verse 8. Whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Isn't that beautiful? Not for those who are worshiping the beast. God's book of life is also mentioned in Psalm 69:28, Philippians 4:3, and as we're going to go through the book of Revelation, six times it's going to be mentioned, this book of life, God's book of life, it's going to be mentioned six times in the book of Revelation. Take a quick look, if you want to just hold that place, but look at Revelation 20, verse 15. Revelation 20, 15. Can somebody read that nice and loud? Revelation 20, 15. Anyone not found written in the book of life, the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. So here's what we know. The worship of the Antichrist, anyone worshiping the Antichrist, eventually it's going to lead them to being cast into the lake of fire to be tormented for eternity. It's not a party place. It's tormented for eternity. You will have a body built to be tormented for eternity in the lake of fire. Instead of, why not just have eternal life with Christ and his saints? Instead of, you know, life is better than torment. A heavy, heavy price to pay to worship the beast. And by the way, when your name is written in the Lamb's book of life, it can never be blotted out. Never. Never. Notice verse 8, it says there, the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. the lamb slain from the foundation of the world. This is so meaningful. The lamb slain from the foundation of the world. It's so deep and meaningful. And of course, it's talking about Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world. The fall of Adam and Eve, and all of mankind's, the fall of mankind and Adam and Eve, that wasn't something that took God by surprise, right? God isn't developing things as history unfolds. This is all going according to God's divine plan. 1 Peter 1:20 says, He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. Verse 9 goes on to say, if anyone, going back to chapter 13, verse 9, if anyone has an ear, let him hear. Do you remember in chapters 2 and 3 of Revelation, it says, if anyone has an ear, let him hear. Let the church hear, it said. It actually mentions the church. Interesting that this verse does not mention the church, because where's the church? So this is talking about those left on the earth. It says, if anyone has an ear, let him hear. Verse 10 says, he who leads into captivity shall go into captivity. He who kills with the sword must be killed with the sword. And this is what it was said. It was said that this means that the functionaries of the beast are not without guilt. Though these things are prophesied and part of God's predetermined plan, it does not lessen in the slightest way, man's personal responsibility. If you work for the beast and lead others into captivity, you certainly shall go into captivity yourself. God will measure unto you what you have measured to others. Verse 9 goes on to say, here's the patience and the faith of the saints. Think of the tribulation. Now, we're reading this now, not going through the Great Tribulation, but I want you to think about, let's just pretend. You guys all remember pretending, right? Imagination. God gave us imagination. Let's just pretend that we are the ones right now going through the Great Tribulation. No, I'm not teaching. I'm not teaching that. We're not going through that, but just pretend. Say you're going through the Great Tribulation and you're reading these verses. How much will that affect you now? In a great way, wouldn't it? Because you would read this and say, oh, look at all these things we're going through. But then it says, here is the patience and the faith of the saints. Because you're in survival mode. We would be in survival mode. Survival. Like, we can't trust anyone when we're speaking to them because they might report us to the beast. Although, they're Christians. They're Christians. You're in survival mode, but here you are reading these very verses saying, here's the patience of the faith. And, oh, God, give me patience. God, give me faith. You're in survival mode. I quote, the only way of victory for those folks during the Great Tribulation is steadfast faith and endurance in Jesus. The saints of God must keep steadfast faith in the ultimate justice of God. You know what's also going to be helpful for them? Romans 12:19. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is, I will repay, says the Lord. Imagine those words, if they are in the Great Tribulation going through this, how that would affect them. So, we've gone from the dragon to the beast, now on to verse 11. We've got the dragon from chapter 12, we've got the first beast in chapter 13, and now look at verse 11. Then I saw another beast, coming out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb and spoke like a dragon. Like a lamb that spoke like a dragon. You ever see those people who are very gentle and then later on when they get really angry, it's like, ah. So we know this is a different beast than the first beast mentioned at the beginning of the chapter, because the first one came out of where? The sea. Where did this one come out of? The earth. So this one comes out of the earth. And then you notice that this second beast is like a lamb, bah. But he didn't go bah. He was like, bah, bah, bah. Think of the first beast, okay? Think of the first beast as an evil political military leader, and the second beast as a religious leader, or also known as the false prophet, which we're going to get to that name also in chapter 16. So he's false. He's a deceiver, this second beast. Why? Because he spoke like a dragon. And who do we know the dragon is from chapter 12? Satan. So he will also be energized and empowered by Satan. In chapters 12 and 13 now, what we gather from 12 and 13, we learn of the unholy Trinity. Remember God, Satan and Antichrist, they love to mimic the things of God. So now we know the Holy Trinity, but this is the unholy Trinity or a counterfeit Trinity. The Antichrist, the false prophet, and Satan. And then we go on to verse 12. Look at what this second beast does. And he exercises all the authority of the first beast in his presence and causes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed. We read about that. The second beast, guess what he's going to love to do? He will love to promote and point people to the first beast. He loves it. He's just living for the first beast. He will be busy about his father's business. Familiar? Does that sound familiar? He's going to be about his father's. Guess who his father is? Satan, the devil. And who? Jesus called him the father of lies, the devil. He's in a sense, a counterfeit Holy Spirit. Right? The Holy Spirit, what does he do for us? He continually points us to who? Jesus Christ. This guy goes out to point continually the folks to who? The devil. That should make us think about what we should be doing, right? Our lives constantly. Who are we pointing people to? Are we pointing them to materialism? Are we pointing them to social media? Are we pointing them to the things of the world? Or are we pointing people to Jesus Christ? Right? And because of this, we have, thank God, freedom of religion. During the Great Tribulation, there is no freedom of religion. It's all gone. It will be worship the first beast or... Now, we also know, based on what we're reading here, that the second beast is a lower ranking beast than the first one, because as it says there, he causes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast. But look at what the false prophet can do as powered by Satan. Verse 13, he performs great signs so that he even makes fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. Verse 14, and he deceives those who dwell on the earth by those signs which he granted to do in the sight of the beast. Remember verse 3, and I saw one of his heads as if it had been mortally wounded, and his deadly wounds was healed. So you couple that, verse 3, with this verse 13 and 14. And then listen to 2 Corinthians 11. 2 Corinthians 11, verses 14 and 15. For Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of... Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness whose end will be according to their works. This is why religious organizations that seek only signs and wonders are in a very dangerous position. Very dangerous. Because Satan and his ministers can transform themselves into an angel of light. Oh, God, help us. That means Satan and his ministers can deceive people into believing, oh, this is so spiritual, it must be of God. Because they're not grounded in the Word of God. We must be continually in the Word of God. immersing ourselves in the Word of God, immersing yourself daily on a constant basis into the words of God. Ground yourself in the Word of God, because why? False teachers can use signs and wonders that are not of God to fool their followers. Having the Word of God, having the Holy Spirit is the only way to prevent you from falling to Satan's deceptions. And that means giving your life to Christ first and foremost, and He will give you the Holy Spirit and awaken you to His words in the Bible. Listen to this. You remember in Exodus, Aaron, he performed miracles. Who else performed miracles with Aaron? You remember? Pharaoh's magicians. Aaron turned his rod into a snake. What did they do? They mimicked it. Same thing. Shoo. That lets us know. Not every sign and wonder is from God. Be careful. Be very careful. Turn to the Word of God to make sure that those signs and wonders matches what God is telling you and speaking to you through the Word of God. Oh, I don't need the Word of God. I just listen to Him in my thoughts. Danger, danger. Why? Because sometimes I don't trust my thoughts. My thought, it could be coming from my words, my own thoughts. But the Word of God, it's His thoughts. It's His thoughts. Immerse yourself in the Word of God. Immerse yourself. In Deuteronomy 31, 1 to 5, God assumes that there will be supernatural works on behalf of false prophets and idols. And what does He do? He warns His people to judge a worker of miracles by their message, not only by their works. Jesus said that some who worked miracles, even in His name, you remember that? Were false followers and would perish in hell. That's Matthew 7, 22 and 23. Depart from me, I don't know you. But we did these in your name. You remember that? We did these signs in your name. We did these miracles in your name. And what does Jesus say? Depart from me, I don't know you. Jesus said that some who work said that in the end times, false prophets would emerge and show great signs and wonders to deceive. That's Matthew 24, 24. Paul said that the Antichrist will come with all power, signs, and lying wonders. 2 Thessalonians 2, 9. Knowing all this, as someone once said, knowing all this, the emphasis on signs and wonders among some Christians is frightening. Some Christians say or think, you can really know where God is and where His power is by signs and wonders. Stay away from the New Apostolic Reformation. They are into signs and wonders. Oh, oh, gold feathers falling down. Huh. You heard about that, right? Here's the maintenance guy with the gold feathers, within, you know, putting it through the ventilation shaft, and all of a sudden people are like, oh, gold dust. Oh my. What is happening out there? You can really know God, where God is and where His power is, by signs and wonders. Thinking this way is to leave yourself wide open to deception. Years ago, there was a large multi-denominational conference of people who thought this way. And their slogan on a huge banner over the conference platform read, "Unity under signs and wonders." If I ever think of putting a banner up like that, would you just tell me to step down? Okay, good, thank you. That's a unity that Satan, the Antichrist, and the false prophet, the unholy Trinity, they could all join in on that, wouldn't it? Oh, this conference must be for us. Signs and wonders will be present among Christians. But the real mark of God's work are love and truth. Christians, we have to test all teachings with Scripture. Just as simple as that. Acts 17:11 says, "In that they receive the word with all readiness and search the Scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so." 1 Thessalonians 5:21, "Test all things, hold fast to what is good." And going back to verse 14 of chapter 13, this is the second beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who was wounded by the sword and lived. There it is again, mentions that. So this is a person, not the first beast is not a government system, it's a person. Verse 15 goes on to say, he was granted power to give breath to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. So, Jesus talks about this. Where does he talk about that? In Matthew 24:15. Paul talked about this in 2 Thessalonians 2, 3 and 4. And Daniel mentions this in 9:27. And that is the abomination of desolation. That's right. So, two parts of the abomination of desolation. The first part of the abomination of desolation, as mentioned in 2 Thessalonians 2:4, and it says there, so that he, the Antichrist, sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. So what's the Antichrist going to do? He's going to go into the third temple built by the Jews. He's going to desecrate it by saying, you bow down to me now. I am God. What's the second part of the abomination of desolation? It's what we just read. The second part of the abomination of desolation occurs when an idolatrous image of the beast, the Antichrist, is placed in the holy place of the third temple of the Jews, as mentioned in these verses. This will happen in the second half of the seven-year tribulation. If we thought anti-Semitism was bad now, and it's bad, 1,000% rise. Sad to say, it's going to be worse during this last 3.5 years. At crazy levels. Listen to what else takes place in the last 3.5 years of the Great Tribulation. Look at verse 16. Oh, this is what sensationalists love to talk about. And they want the clickbait. Verse 16. He causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave. So that's covering a lot of people, right? It doesn't say fat or skinny. It just says, you know, small and... I don't know, maybe that's what small and great means? I don't know. He causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand or on their foreheads. Okay, we've all read that, right? We've all had the sensationalists out there on podcasts give their fair shake on this. And verse 17 says, and that no one may buy or sell except one who has the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Okay, let's first start off with this. God, he marks his people, yes? He seals his people. And what do we know about the Antichrist? He loves to mimic God. So guess what this is? Another way of mimicking God. He counterfeits the mark. So the final dictator and his government will control the economy during the Great Tribulation. You will not be able to take part in the final dictator's economy unless you have the mark. But I want you to notice, I want you to note the difference. Okay, this is where I want you to note the difference. The technology is not the mark. You got that? The technology is not mark. The mark will be an identifier that your allegiance is to the Antichrist. Got that? The mark is an identifier. Now, if Satan uses technology, it will be something that may be under the mark. But the mark, the technology is not the identifier, or the mark, sorry. It's the mark that is an identifier saying that you and your allegiance, not you, but those, their allegiance is to Satan. So, no mark, no pesos. No mark, no ru. Actually, it'll be one world currency. It won't be pesos. Because really, pesos is not good. I'm Filipino. Abby, is pesos pretty good currency today? Probably not, right? Okay. No mark, no money. So no mark means you're in the Antichrist crosshair. If you don't take the mark, that means you're in the Antichrist crosshairs, and imminent death is the next stage for those that don't take the mark. And again, we talked about the sensationalists. You know, they're saying, you've probably heard it, oh, you know, we're in the Great Tribulation because the dogs were even given, you know, this what do you call it? A chip. The dogs are part of the tribulation. Everyone's a, right? Here's how you know that the mark is not today. You guys will know this. What's one reason? We're here. We're still here. We're still here. So that's one good, that's one big reason. We're still here. What's another reason? Third temple? Third temple hasn't been built yet. Ezekiel 38-39 war hasn't even started yet. I mean, there's so many factors as to why the mark has not been given yet. And also, the mark will only be given when the Antichrist is in his position as the one world leader. Anybody know that there's a one world leader? And don't tell me it's Carney. Don't tell me it's Trump. No, he can't be. The third temple's not built yet. I know that you might say, well, look what he's doing. He's trying to make peace, right, with Israel and all that. Yeah, but that's not, he's not the Antichrist. He's not. 666 doesn't spell out Trump. You can try. Maybe try and make it fit. Listen, I'm not for or against Trump. You know, I don't think he's the savior of the world. Jesus Christ is the savior of the world. So, we are not in the Great Tribulation. There's so many factors. That was this, right? The agreement between Israel and the Antichrist hasn't started. We're not raptured. Ezekiel 38-39 hasn't started yet. So many things to let you know. So when people are saying, oh, you know, this microchip, don't take it. It's the mark of the beast. Don't take this injection. It's the mark of the beast. It's not. We're not. It can't be. It cannot be until the church is gone. The church has to be raptured. Ezekiel 38-39. There's so many things. The third temple. By the way, anyone... You know, there's some people out there, even Christians doing this. They're like, I'm going to give funds to the third temple so that they can build it. Don't do that. Why would you give money to build the third temple? Well, because it speeds it up. No. Yes, take my credit card number down. Oh, man. It's not going to change. Don't give it. You're only assisting the Antichrist with that. Now, but this I will say. This is what I will say. What you're seeing today is the stage being set for the technology that might be under the mark of the beast to be possible. Got it? Many years ago. Think about it. Like, so many years ago, many years ago, people would be questioning this verse, saying, how could this be possible? It's no longer unimaginable. We know this. It's no longer unimaginable, the way the technology is going. Okay, here's the thing. And we can speculate, and we can have great fireside chats as to what this mark is, and is it a tattoo? You know, is it like my tattoo, it says mom, or no? We don't know. Listen, but here's one thing that you want to know. Receiving this mark means there's no point of return. It's a point of no return. You receive this mark, it's a point of no return. What do you mean? I mean, listen, no one accidentally receives the mark. You don't wake up, oh, I got a mark. No. You see, you were given a choice. You have all the facts laid out. And so that person in the future tribulation has all the facts, and they will choose to take the mark or not to take the mark. It's not accidental. But once you take it, I had folks tell me, I've told my kids, you know, who do I haven't given their life to Christ? Hey, listen, if you go through the Great Tribulation, they know about the Great Tribulation, but they haven't given their life to Christ. If you go through the Great Tribulation, do not take the mark. Anybody do that? You've told relatives, friends? They're like, what are you talking about? Just repeat after me. I will not take the mark of the beast. Really? What if we're raptured right now? They're going to say, oh, I remember Paul. He just said, I thought it was crazy, but he said, do not take the mark of the beast. And not that I had to clap with it, but sometimes it's association, right? Do not take the mark of the beast. Do not. So it is. It. Anyone receiving this mark will not have the heart to turn to Jesus Christ. This seals their fate. It seals their fate. Their names will not be in the Lamb's Book of Life, and those who receive the mark will eventually join Satan, the Antichrist, the false prophet, and his demons in the lake of fire. So we go to verse 18. Here is wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man. His number is 666. I mean, we can speculate all we want. I mean, you know, the Hebrew alphabet, 22 letters, have numbers associated with it. So those numbers, you know, I think Jesus is on 795 or something like that. But 666, I mean, people came up with so many things. It was Nixon. It was this. It was Taylor Swift. It was, I don't know. Travis Kelce and Taylor Swift. No, it's not coming. I don't know. It's Bruno Mars. It's whatever. Listen, here's the thing. Christians, you don't need to fear the number 666 in a superstitious way. Okay? Now, many at the end of October, they're going to joke about this number, of course, speaking of Halloween. And it's going to be, of course, we know all the horror movies that came out, The Omen and all that stuff, you know, using this number. You know, but, and you know what? I'm appalled. This is my own personal. I'm appalled that Christians would even take part in celebrating darkness, that they would even celebrate Halloween. Christians having their kids dress up in zombies and all these things. I mean, I'm just appalled at that. Now, by the way, I'm not talking about the one. There are folks that go out dressed as angels and they give out gospel tracts. I have at it. Right? But I'm talking about those who call themselves Christian and dress up like ghouls and whatever you call it, goblins and all these things and or whatever darkness that they're dressed in and let their children take part in that. I'm appalled that Christians would even go to watch horror movies. My own personal opinion. If you hate me, then I still love you. But why would you let into your eyes and heart darkness? Right? I like this statement, though, ending off with this. Instead of obsessing with fear and interest about the imitation, which is the Antichrist, how much more appropriate is it for Christians to be interested in the genuine Jesus Christ? Amen.